O Lord our God, you are the God of wisdom. You are the sovereign Lord God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. O Lord, you are God over all. We are amazed that you should set your love upon us, that out of the millions of people, you should choose us to be your people, that you should set your love upon us. Oh, the depth, both of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge. You know the end from the beginning. We are going to open up your wonderful word. We pray that we may see wonderful things out of this ancient prophecy. We pray that you may draw our hearts to you. Oh, that we may love you and follow you and listen to you. Oh, that we may go out of this building rejoicing in a fresh and new knowledge of your word. Help us, O God. Speak to us. Help us to concentrate. And we pray that you may accompany the preaching of your word with power. For unless the Holy Spirit accompany the preaching of your word, we speak in vain, we listen in vain. So, Lord, speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, tonight in our chapter-by-chapter exposition of the prophet Isaiah, we come to chapter 59. And friends, I come to you very conscious that I am your fellow student. Perhaps you're in kindergarten and I'm just half a year ahead of you. Every week I learn new things from the prophet Isaiah. And even before I finish preaching this sermon, the corner of my eyes are glancing at the next chapter, and I wonder what the Lord is going to teach us in chapter 60. And I never fail to be excited about this very ancient book of prophecy. You realize this very book was 2,700 years old, and an entire scroll of Isaiah, written at least 200 years before Jesus, was discovered at the founding of the modern state of Israel. Amazing, isn't it? The whole scroll of Isaiah. We shall mention that later on. But here we are, chapter 59. And immediately, we are confronted by the word of God. Verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. I follow the New King James here. Behold, literally there's a word behold. Look, look, you people. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save you. Nor is God's ear heavy, that it cannot hear you. My dear friends, we must face up to this fact. If you and I do not know the presence of God, nor have we our prayers answered by the Lord, we must not blame God. We must not say, well, what's wrong with God that I pray for this or that and he doesn't answer me? There's nothing wrong with God when your prayer is not answered. There's nothing wrong with God when we don't feel his presence. But Isaiah tells us the problem lies with us. And we must face up to the fact of our sins. If we do not know the presence of God, if we do not have our prayers answered, it's because our sins, our iniquities have separated us from the Lord. Oh friends, we must be brave to face up to what we really are before the Lord. We must be brave to go to the Lord and say to God, Lord, what is your controversy with me? What are my hidden sins that you have not been answering my prayer? I've been praying for this and that for so long, but I do not know your answer. You've delayed your answer. What sins have I? Let me know. And give me the willingness to turn from sin. Pray for that. Be honest before the Lord. Face up to our own sins. Be willing and ready to repent. It's only sins that have hindered our fellowship with God. It's not His willingness, nor His power, nor His grace. There's no question about God's grace. There's no question about God's willingness to save. There's no question about His power and willingness to hear and answer our prayers. Well, you see, Isaiah's word confrontation. The whole Bible is like that. And then, in verse 3 onwards, Isaiah confronts the particular sins of his own people. Verses 3 to 4. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. How sad it was that the very chosen people of God, the holy people of God, were following the culture of the surrounding nations. Their hands were defiled with blood. They were violent people. And the world is still a violent place, isn't it? Look at the violence in the modern Middle East. Not just in the Middle East, but atrocity around the world. The shootings in America. Oh, we are so much better? Are we not in Australia? How about the domestic violence? How about the slaughtering of the unborn children in their mother's womb? You see, our culture is getting more violent. Men and now women are spending so much time and money to make sure they have a mighty body to fight each other. And you notice here, Isaiah talks about the sins of the lips of the people. Lies. Sins of the tongue, speaking empty words. Very interesting, in Romans chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul is trying to prove universal human sinfulness, he especially mentions the sins of the lips. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. And their tongues, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We may not be openly violent, yet who is exempt from the sins of the lips and the tongue? And the lies. sins of the mouth are universal. Is it not so? And then Paul goes on to say, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Humanity has yet to learn the way of peace. And then in verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the whole purpose of the law of God, so that we may shut up and stop arguing with God, that every mouth may be stopped. Has your mouth been stopped? Are you still arguing with God? Are you still questioning the Lord? Have you come to that point that your mouth is stopped and you know and you feel that you are guilty before the holy and righteous God? And Isaiah reminds us that sins brings about harmful consequences. Isaiah uses pictures, word pictures in verse 5. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Anguish. A viper is a poisonous snake. And Isaiah says, well, your sins are like poisonous snake's eggs. You hatch them, what happened? You eat the poisonous snake's eggs, you will die. When they are hatched, when the egg is broken and the animal came out, it's a poisonous snake. That is what sins will do to us. They will do us harm. The devil tells us, a little lie, a little dishonesty, a little covetousness, a little lust, a little impurity, a little argument with God, a little doubting of His word, a little spiritual laziness, oh, they will be like poisonous eggs, poisonous snakes' eggs. They will do us immeasurable harms. And my dear friends, let me ask you, what do you do if you have an egg of a poisonous snake in your hand? Are you to keep it in your kitchen? Keep it warm? Lay it up. What are you going to do with that egg of a poisonous snake? Well, if you're wise, you will get rid of it in no time. Crush it before it becomes a snake. That is how we should deal with sin. You know a temptation is coming. You know a sin is coming. Crush it. You have an evil thought, unworthy thought about God. Stop it. Many people think adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Oh, but they never realize. A doubting thought about God, an evil thought about God, is also sin. Perhaps even more harmful. Perhaps even more evil. And then Isaiah says, not just lying, hatching viper's eggs. Sins are like spinning spider's web. In verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. We love silk. Silkworms are wonderful animals. They give us silk, and we can have beautiful silk garments and so on. But what do with spider's web? You can't make a spider web necktie, spider web garments. They're useless. So as I say to us, sin will do us no good, will bring us no benefit. Oh, the devil tells us. A little argument with a wife. Little anger, outbursts of some angry words, it will do us no good. No. And then, in verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. The way of peace and the way of sin. How sin has destroyed so many marriages, families, children, nations, people. It starts with a little thing, isn't it? A little flirting, a little covetousness, a little anger, a little dishonesty. It's disruptive. So this is how Isaiah confronts the people of his time. And then you notice in verse 9, there is a change. First of all, the charging of the people of their sins. But then in verse 9, there's a frank, open confession of sins in the first person plural. You say, what do you mean by that, first person plural? Well, it means Isaiah speak like this: we, us, our. From verse 9 onward, there's a honest, full, and open corporate confession of sin. Look at verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness; for brightness, but we walk in blackness. You hear that confession? We have sinned. We are the problem. I'm part of the problem. And that's very important. Instead of seeing the sins in other people, instead of saying, well, how immoral so many Australians have become, we say, I am part of the problem. I live in this country. I'm Australian. I share the guilt of my people. We. This corporate confession of sins. And this is the pattern in the Bible. Now here we have in Isaiah 59. If you got time, go home. You can read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, the most holy and righteous man, the faithful man. How did he pray? Daniel chapter 9 verse 5, he prays like this: we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precept and your judgment. You heard that? The most holy and righteous Daniel, he confessed not just his sin, but he prayed to the Lord. He cried to the Lord for his intervention by saying, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. By the way, in Nehemiah chapter 9, you have the same pattern of Nehemiah praying on behalf of the people, confessing the sins, we. And Ezra chapter 9, the sense of prayer. Corporate confession in the first person plural. We, us. Have you heard that? There are these triple nines teaching us how to pray. Remember that? Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, Ezra chapter 9, and this evening, Isaiah chapter 59. The emergency number in Hong Kong is 999. Maybe in Britain as well, I'm not sure. Well, in Australia, it's 000. In America, it's 911. But remember this, 999 in Hong Kong, you get in trouble, 999. You want to learn prayer? 999. Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9. And Isaiah 59. And then go to verses 12 to 13. There we have, my friends, a template, a magnificent model of how to confess our sins to God. What do we do? How do we say? Verses 12 to 13. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Can you memorize these two verses? They have wonderful prepositions of confession. Don't miss the prepositions here. Isaiah confesses before the Lord, our sins are multiplied before you. Before the preposition. We sin before you, Lord. And then the preposition against, our sin testify against us. We have lied against the Lord. Sin is something we have done against the Lord. And our transgressions are with us. They stay with us. And what is sin? It's departing from God. It comes from our heart. The prepositions from, before, against, with, and so on. Don't miss the prepositions in the Bible. They're so important. And now we consider the effect of sin on human society. Verses 14 to 15. What happened? Justice is turned bad, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. How sad that is. Truth is fallen in the streets. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off, and truth fails. We used to have in this part of the world a Christian culture. But now people are becoming increasingly dishonest. And our politicians, whom the reformers call our fathers, they can lie with a bare face. And no one take what they say seriously, and we let them get by with whatever lies they may make. And it seems things are getting worse. And we must learn to mourn and pray for what is being corrupted in our society. Australia, by and large, is still a place of integrity. Corruption is still not as rampant as in so many other places. I come across this saying by a relative
who knows better. She was talking about China. She said, those who don't work earn a lot of money. Those who work very hard earn a little money. She knows what she's talking about. In some societies, you're in position of power, you don't have to work, you have lots of money. You work hard, like a slave, you still can't get by. You notice at the end of verse 15, Isaiah says, the time was so evil that he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Society got so worse, so terrible, that the righteous will be disadvantaged. There's a meaning there. Those people who want to repent, they turn from evil, they will be a prey. They'll make themselves a prey. And my dear friends, as our culture is getting more anti-Christian and immoral, be prepared to be disadvantaged, to be taken advantage of if you are going to stand up for the Lord. I'm concerned that many Christians are not prepared to be taken advantage of. They want to be smart. They want to follow the crowd. They were upset when they are taken advantage of. Oh no, friends. Don't be so upset. Be prepared for that. After all, our Lord was taken advantage of. He was crucified. If you want to stand up for the Lord now and in the future, you will be taken advantage of. If you want to be honest, you want to be responsible, people will take advantage of you. Be prepared for that. Don't be afraid. Don't follow the world of trying to get out from every responsibility and accountability and difficulty. But friends, so far we have considered God confronting our sins, Isaiah leading us in confession of sins, but you know, the mere confession of sins will not do us any good. We may come to know our sins, we may confess our sins, but that by itself cannot save us. Only the Lord can save us. He is merciful. Only He can turn us around. He must intervene. Now, you got your Bible open? At verse 15, let me ask you, do you notice there was a gap in the middle of verse 15? In my Bible, there's a blank line. Now look at your Bibles where you got that. There's certainly a change of scene in the middle of verse 15. So much so that I mentioned it, that's his scroll, Isaiah's scroll. Right there in verse 15, this complete scroll of Isaiah, the copyist left a blank in the middle of verse 15. Because a new scene emerges. Look at it. What is it? Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And verse 15, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustains him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversary, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. You heard that? The Lord saw the situation. The Lord saw Truby fallen in the trees. The Lord saw this multiplying of transgression before his face. And there was no one to help. There was no savior. No one prays about that. No intercessor. And the Lord was displeased. And what did he do? He put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on these garments. These are, what do you call that? Well, this military uniform. And he was going to act. Friends, are you still with me? Do you remember something very similar in the New Testament? Put on righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation on your head, the whole armor of God, put it on, remember? Somewhere? Where? Ephesians 6. That's interesting, isn't it? In Ephesians 6, Paul says to Christian people, put on the whole armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and so on. That's the background to that whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because Christ our Lord, he has put it on himself. He has watched about this mighty salvation. He has intervened. He has initiated salvation. He has come down from heaven above to save us. The effect, back to Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Here Isaiah tells us, the effect of God coming down to save his people is that the whole world will turn to him. People shall fear the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, from the west and from the rising of the sun. Let me ask you today, where do we have the rising of the sun? You say Sydney, not far from the truth. Further east, Japan, New Zealand, Tonga, Samoa. We have seen the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, isn't it? Today, from the rising of the sun, our island friends are leading the worship of the name of the Lord. They get up earliest. New Zealand, Tonga, Samoa. They have their services, morning services. And then we get up. Later on, people in the Middle East get up. Later on, Europe. Later on, even America. Now, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. The word Redeemer is a very precious word. You still remember Mrs. Yana, who was here in the evening services, and he preached on Ruth? Has he mentioned about this concept of Redeemer? The next of kin, kinsman, Redeemer, Goel? I see someone knocking his head. You remember? I didn't listen to those sermons, I wasn't here. But this is a precious, precious practice in ancient Israel. The word Redeemer literally means next of kin. It's a kinsman Redeemer, Goel in Hebrew. You got into trouble. Where's your next of kin? Your next of kin will look after you. He will take you to hospital. He will take care of you. Your next of kin. Remember Ruth? She was in trouble. She became a beggar and a mother-in-law. And Boaz very bravely and sacrificially said, I'll be your next of kin. I will take care of you. I will redeem you. And Boaz did not mind that by taking care of Ruth, he might got his own inheritance threatened. That's the idea of the next of kin. What's the gospel? The gospel is the eternal Son of God willingly, joyfully became our next of kin. He became our brother. He became our husband redeemer. He came down from heaven above to become our next of kin. He took care of our property. He took our sins, our debt upon his own shoulder. Oh, what love. What mercy. How wonderful is God's word in talking about our salvation. But just one more wonderful thing, and we shall finish tonight. Look at verse 21. And now we have to take out our trusty old sword, the King James Bible. I got it printed in the newsletter. Let's get it out, the old sword. We need that because it makes it very clear. In verse 21, with those thee and thou. Now let me tell you, the benefit of learning thee and thou, it's not because it is a holy word, no. But thee and thou is singular you. In modern language, we don't have a singular you and the plural you, but the Bible got it. The Greek got it, the Hebrew got it. And then if we know that, we can know that by using the King James. Not that we have to read it every day, but look at verse 21, I'm sorry. Look at it. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Basically of the Hebrew here. We've done learning Hebrew. Fascinating promise. The Lord Jehovah is saying, this is my covenant with my people. My believing people, my repentant people. And then he says, my spirit, my Holy Spirit is upon thee. You singular. Who is the thee here? And Jehovah God is saying to this mysterious figure, I am going to put my word into your mouth, thy mouth. And those words shall not depart from thy mouth, nor from the mouth of thy seed, nor from the mouth of thy seed. He's here talking to who? The one who received his spirit. The anointed one, the Messiah. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 17, in praying to his Father. John 17, verse 8. Jesus says, I have given to them the words you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What a statement. Jesus in the high priestly prayer is saying to his Father, Father, you have given me the words. And I've given your words to my disciples. And they'll receive the words. The amazing thing we finish tonight with is this. Just as there are four servant songs in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, so there are four wonderful messianic passages in the last part of Isaiah. I must tell you how ignorant I am of this book. I did not know that a week ago. I knew the seven songs. I wrote a thesis on the seven songs. But I never knew there were exactly four wonderful messianic passages, starting with Isaiah 59, verse 21. And actually, each one of them corresponds in its content to the four seven songs, first, second, third, and fourth. Isaiah, you know how to write. But you don't play fair, Isaiah, because you were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. How wonderful. Do you love God's word? Dig deep into it. Don't be lazy. Oh, don't be lazy, please. At least after you come to church, go home and revise the passages you learn. You may not read commentaries. You may not read thick books. But at least can't you do a revision? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that your word is so wonderful. Please forgive us of our laziness, our lack of interest in your word, our mental weaknesses. But Lord, give us your spirit so that the words you have given to your Son may not depart from our mouth, nor from the mouth of our children and our children's children. O Lord, may we taste that your word is sweet, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Help us in the coming week to read, to meditate, to ponder, to study your word. May your word be our delight day and night. We pray that you may advance your kingdom. Even as we close another Lord's Day, our brethren and sisters in other parts of the world are rising up to praise you. We are so thankful to you for the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the east, in the islands, oh, that they may love your word more, that they may be more faithful to you. We pray for Japan, the country of the rising sun. It is still so stubborn and unbelieving. There are so few Japanese who believe in Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray that one day the ancient nations may turn to you. Above all, we pray for the Jews, for your ancient chosen people. Hasten the coming of that day when many Jews shall turn to Christ. O Lord, even as you tarry in your coming, even as the fullness of the number of the Gentiles has not come, may we labor, may we pray, may we witness, may we study your word, may we share your truth. Bless our congregation here, that we may know your presence and your help and your blessing. For Jesus' sake.